Please turn with me for our New Testament reading to the Gospel of John and chapter number 17. When I was with you earlier this year, we looked at two verses from John 17, and I propose to continue looking at this remarkable prayer here in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Please turn with me in the Word of God in the New Testament to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where we have recorded for us the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some have given it the title, The Last Will and Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord had been in the upper room. He had broken the bread and poured out wine and given it to his disciples, and he had told the disciples that he was going to leave them. And the disciples were troubled, and so our Lord in the upper room begins to comfort the disciples in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And chapter 14 is given by the Lord in the upper room to his disciples. But at the end of chapter 14, we have these words. He says to his disciples, "Arise, let us go hence." So they leave the upper room and they make their way slowly towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can therefore assume that the teaching in chapter 15 and chapter 16 were given by our Lord as they make their way towards Gethsemane's garden. And they come to the brook Kedron. But before they cross the brook Kedron and enter the garden, our Lord stops, pauses, and in the hearing of his disciples, he utters this remarkable prayer. This truly is the Lord's Prayer. There are petitions here which none but the Lord Jesus Christ could ever utter. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But I want to turn your attention this morning to the fifth verse. When I was with you early this year, we looked at verse 1 and we also looked at verse 4. But I draw your attention this morning to this petition here in verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Within the next few crowded hours, he would offer that one sacrifice for sin forever. Within 9 hours, he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be laid upon him, so that by his stripes we might be healed and receive the forgiveness of sins. He was about to purge our sins and put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Within 9 hours, he would at last be baptized with that baptism with which he was to be baptized, and his soul was straightened until it be accomplished. The hour had come. Father, the hour is come. The hour that had been predetermined in eternity past had come. And now, just before he crosses the brook Kedron, he offers this remarkable prayer and this astonishing petition. In verse 5, here is something that is astonishing not only to the mind, but even to our sanctified imaginations. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Already in verse 1, he had prayed, "Glorify thy Son." A prayer in which he called upon the Father to support him and to sustain him and to strengthen him and to accept him in this tremendous ordeal that he was about to undergo. And that prayer of verse 1 was wonderfully answered, for we read in Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. But the petition that he now presents in verse 5 is altogether different from the one he asked in verse number 1. In verse 1, he prays, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son." But here in verse 5, it's a different petition. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In verse 1, he prays to be glorified here upon earth. But in verse 5, he prays that he might be glorified in heaven as the Son of Man. Glorified on the ground of that suffering and the finished work that he had completed. In this 17th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ appears before his Father as the one mediator between God and men, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given. The problem with 21st century Christianity, evangelical Christianity, and the problem that we have encountered over the past 150 years is that evangelicals are concerned about our moods and our tastes and our conditions, and we have become so introspective, concerned only about the benefits that the gospel has given to us. It seems to me that Christians have become self-centered, always looking at ourselves and how things affect us and what we want for ourselves. And the tragedy of this subjective approach is that it is essentially selfish. That has been brought out in this time of global pandemic. Many Christians today in our land have lost sight of the concept of the church as the body of Christ. I can think of at least 4 so-called Christian couples in Suffolk who never leave their home now on the Sabbath day. They stay at home and they sit in an armchair. They have a cup of tea and they tune in to live webcast broadcasts, or they tune in to sermon.audio. And they are saying of the Church of Jesus Christ, "I have no need of me. I can stay at home. I can benefit my soul by listening to famous preachers throughout the world. I have no need of the church." This is selfish Christianity. They don't realize the church has need of them. And this self-centered Christianity has led in certain circles to the proliferation of testimony meetings which focus upon man and his experience. And many of the hymns that have been composed since 1850 focus upon our experience and our moods and our feelings. But the great hymn writers of previous generations focused upon Christ and Christ's work. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride," writes Isaac Watts. So as we look at this verse before us, verse number 5, I'm going to make 4 points. Some will be brief, some longer. But the first point is this. This verse calls upon us to consider something about the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. "Glorify thou me with thine own self," listen, "with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We are called upon in this petition to consider the glory and the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to measure the greatness of our salvation is not to consider what happens to us, but rather to look at the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal glory. Paul tells us he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was not robbing God the Father of glory, of honor, of majesty, because he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. My friends, that is the starting point. You do not begin with the babe in Bethlehem. That was not the beginning of his life. We are to consider and we are to contemplate this amazing, this wondrous, this glorious person before ever he came to this earth virgin born. He came out of the eternal glory of the third heaven, out of the eternal and everlasting glory of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are called upon this morning in this fifth verse to consider something which transcends the reason and grasp of these little minds of ours. And the preacher needs the help of the Holy Spirit. And the congregation need the help of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding. The eternal triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet but one God in three persons. And the eternal Son sharing in the fullness of that glory. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews, says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Or again, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My dear friends, our Savior and our blessed Redeemer, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. He shared in full the ineffable and indescribable glory of the God. Now he prays, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I read from Proverbs chapter 8, our Old Testament reading. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abound with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that to the water should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He was daily the delight of the Father. Now he prays, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, when I was daily thy delight. The higher and more worthy our views of Christ, the greater will be our appreciation of our salvation. And the prayer before us in verse 5 takes us to a height of which we have no means of scaling. But I move on to a second point. The implication in this prayer is that something has happened to that glory. Something has happened to that glory which he had with the Father before the world was. In order to become man, he laid aside his eternal glory which he had with the Father in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He laid aside that glory, that majesty, in order to become man. Now let me be careful here. I am not for a moment saying that he had laid aside his eternal deity. He did not lay aside his divine nature. What he did lay aside was the glory of that deity. He never for a moment ceased to be God, perfect man. These two perfect natures in the one glorious, wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ceased to manifest the glory of the Godhead. That glory was laid aside. Consider what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured before those three favored disciples, Peter, James, and John. A radiance came over him, a radiance that transcended anything that had ever been seen before upon the earth. We read in Matthew's Gospel, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as the light. And we read in Mark, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And we read in Luke, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. That was the glory. For a brief moment on that Mount of Transfiguration, that glory which he had laid aside was seen by Peter, James, and John. Such a radiance, such a glory, such a brilliance, such glistering light came from him. He had laid that aside when he became man. Or consider what happened to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, with letters in his hand to persecute the blood-bought of the Lord. He suddenly saw a light in the heavens, brighter than the sun, shining at midday. And Saul saw that it came from the face of the glorified Son of God. Oh, the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But as we consider the Mount of Transfiguration, contrast that with what we are told when he was here upon earth. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Men looked at him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? They saw no beauty, they saw no glory, they saw no majesty in him. It would have been a wonderful and astounding thing if this eternal King and Prince of Glory had come on earth and lived in Buckingham Palace or something of that nature, surrounded with pomp and pageantry and glory, but not at all. He came as a babe in extremely poor circumstances because Mary and Joseph could only offer for two turtle doves when he was born. That was the offering of the extremely poor. And as he grew, he worked at the carpenter's bench. Think of that. The creator of the universe. The one who spoke and the whole universe sprang into being out of nothing. The one who fashioned the mountains, created all the flora and the fauna. Now he works at a carpenter's bench with his hands, turning wood into pieces of furniture or whatever. Yet at his word, the whole of the universe came into being. He humbled himself. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Charles Wesley puts it so wonderfully, so profoundly. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Hail the incarnate deity. Or again he writes, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Again he writes, he laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay. Something had happened to that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He had laid it aside. Only in the Mount of Transfiguration did Peter and James and John see a little of that eternal glory of the Son of God. But the third point I move on to is this. The Lord Jesus prays that his eternal glory be reinstated, restored to him. He is praying here as the God-man. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. But he is now praying as the Son of Man, the God-man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is praying as the Son of Man that he might be taken up in that human body, that perfect human body, taken up into heaven and glorified in heaven as the Son of Man. His humiliation, as God is seen in his incarnation when he made himself of no reputation. But now he pleads that those 33 years of his humiliation should come to an end. But further he prays that his exaltation as the Son of Man commence in heaven. The profound mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. True God, true man, in one glorious person. You know that I had no church background, never went to Sunday school, Sabbath school. Lived my early days, my teenage years, without God, without hope. But when I was about 18 years of age, someone put a Bible into my hand and challenged me to read the Bible. And I was always confused about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly I was asking myself this question, who is this man? Who is he? And it was whilst I was reading John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of my understanding and showed me that this man, Jesus Christ, is God himself. In John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In the same way that we believed in God the Father, we are to believe that he is God the Son. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And here in this remarkable prayer, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. We cannot know the only true God apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful person he is. Forever God. And now, my friends, forever man. The Son of God, yes, but the Son of Man. And he now prays that in his human nature, he might possess all the dignity and all the majesty and all the honor and all the glory which he is entitled to by his union with the Godhead. The human nature of Christ was brought about by the miracle of the virgin birth. And that human body has been the means of carrying out the sovereign purpose of the Father in saving and in redeeming a vast multitude of the fallen race of Adam. And now he prays that the human nature might share the glory of that divine nature to which it is everlastingly united. And the fourth point I move on to is this. The prayer of verse 5 has been wonderfully answered. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We read in Acts 3 and verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. The prayer has been answered. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he could write of Christ, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And that prayer of our Lord here in verse 5 has been answered in four ways. It was answered firstly at his resurrection. Until his resurrection we saw no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But at the resurrection, on that first Lord's Day, all was changed. For we read in Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All has changed. Again, we read in Acts chapter 13, the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Taken up from death, taken up from the curse, taken up from the grave, exalted out of humiliation into the essential glory of the only begotten Son of God. So the prayer was answered at his resurrection. It was answered certainly at his ascension. Again in Acts 2:33 we read, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Had he not been exalted and glorified, the Holy Spirit would never have descended on the day called Pentecost. We read in Ephesians 1, at verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Everything is now placed under Christ. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That prayer has been answered by his resurrection. That prayer has been answered by his ascension on high. We read again in Ephesians, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He fills heaven with his glory. He fills the earth with his praise. He fills the hearts of his people with the Holy Spirit. He fills the universe with his name. Peter writes, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Gave him glory. He has been, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, he has been received up into glory. So this prayer has been answered in his resurrection, it's been answered in his ascension, but further it will be wonderfully answered when he returns the second time without sin, not in connection with sin. When he came the first time, he came in connection with sin to save his people from their sins. But when he comes the second time, it will be not in connection with sin. And Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul writes in Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think of that, my friends. The blasphemer who takes the name of Christ in vain will bow the knee, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. The devil will bow the knee. All the demons of hell will bow the knee. Everyone will bow the knee when he comes. So this prayer has been answered in his resurrection, in his ascension. It will be further answered at his second coming. And it is answered, fourthly, in the everlasting eternity of heaven itself. The book of Revelation, so neglected, but what a wonderful book it is. Read in chapter 5, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Ah, but there on the throne of God, the human nature of Christ, forever God, forever man, sits enthroned, and the Lord Jesus Christ there appears as a lamb that had been slain, and there he receives the praise both of men and of angels, seraphim and cherubim, perfect equality with the Father. For we read in Revelation 5 and verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. O glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which thou hast given me. Oh, the glory in heaven. That glory will be manifest in heaven. Now, as I draw to conclusion, let us learn from this prayer of our Lord before he crosses Brook Kedron into dark, dark Gethsemane. Let us learn first this. Christ and Christ alone is the ground of all our hopes here below and for eternity. Think for a moment, what if Christ had left any part of his work undone? If he had left something for you and I to fulfill, we would be lost. Not one person could ever be saved. Think for a moment, what if the atonement had been incomplete? What if you're not, through his sinless life, wrought a perfect righteousness which he has imputed to us? Not one of us could go to heaven. To have one's sins forgiven is wonderful. But if all that I had was my sins forgiven, I still could not go to heaven. To go to heaven, I need a righteousness. The righteousness of God. But thank God he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as his bride with her jewels. Think for a moment, what if he had not ascended to heaven to intercede as our great high priest? We'll be lost. He sits there at the right hand of the majesty on high. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and the prayer that we have here recorded in John 17 is an intimation of the prayer that he now offers at the right hand of the Father. Is there one member of Adam's fallen race who could have completed the work? Could Mr. Moses, or King David, or the prophet Isaiah, or the apostles, could they have finished the work? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open a book, neither to look thereon. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. For nothing can ever be added to Christ's perfect, complete, and all-sufficient work of redemption and atonement. Christ has finished the work which the Father gave him to do. So let our hope be in Christ and Christ alone. And the second lesson is this: let Christ and Christ alone be the object of our life. Christ is our example. For every Christian is exhorted by the Apostle John to walk as he walked. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore each day we should seek to glorify our God and Father, so that when we come to our final hour, we might be able to say, Father, righteous Father, sinful worm that I am, conscious of many infirmities, yet despite this, and according to the grace given unto me, I have sought the help of the Holy Spirit, and I have endeavored to glorify thee on the earth, and to finish the work which thou gavest me to do. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We have sought to meditate upon the glory that he had before he was virgin born, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that as he trod these shores, apart from that brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had laid aside that glory, though he had not laid aside his deity. We have seen how that prayer has been answered by his resurrection, his ascension, his second coming, and how it is answered now in the everlasting glory of the third heaven. And we have sought to apply it to ourselves. May we have high and exalted views of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close by singing our fourth praise, which is in Gospel Hymns. And it's 406. From the cross uplifted high, where the Saviour deigns to die, what melodious sounds I hear bursting on my ravished ear, Love's redeeming work is done. Come and welcome, sinner, come.